sir.
This call is being recorded.
Son of Mother Yolanda.
Yes, sir. What up, Mama?
Hey, let me see what you got.
Yeah, yeah. What'd you say, Mother Yolanda? You said you want to see what he's working with today, huh?
I want to see.
Amen. We just got joined by a sister or someone by the name of Arlea Bell. God bless you. How are you?
I'm fine. You're actually speaking with Jewel McIntosh. Arlea is my daughter. So, yeah.
I gotcha.
I invited a pastor.
Jewel.
Oh, amen. Praise the Lord.
Hey.
Praise the Lord. Sister Jewel McIntosh.
Amen.
Yes. Yep. Sister Jewel, can you, we're just getting started. We're going to discuss, Thursday nights we have sort of kind of a topic discussion, kind of more of a support group, and we talk about, you know, circumstances. We try to influence the circumstance with the Word of God, and share with people how the Word of God sort of kind of addresses certain circumstances. But on Wednesday night, we have a regular Bible study. We certainly invite you to join us. The same phone number that you called in on, you can call on Wednesday at 5:30 and join us as well.
Okay.
But because we don't know you right now, there are about four people on the line. We're going to wait a few more minutes before we get started. But would you be kind enough to share a little bit about yourself?
Oh, wow.
I'm a believer. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he's the son of the one and only true and living God.
Hallelujah.
Is what I believe. I'm also a mother of two. I have a 24-year-old and a 22-year-old. I've been missing
an action. May I interrupt for a minute? I don't mean to be rude, but did you just say you have a 4-year-old and a 22-year-old?
No, I have a 24-year-old and a 22-year-old.
Okay. All right, I was just about to say you have one of those Sarah and Abraham type things going on. We just needed to know how that miracle happened. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm sorry. 24-year-old, 22-year-old. Go ahead, Sister Jewel.
Yes, and what else? That was funny. Oh, my God. I have a sense of humor, so don't mind me.
Praise the Lord. I do, too.
Yeah. So, basically, yesterday, it was all of my intentions of joining your Bible class yesterday, but I dialed the wrong number. And it was when I spoke to Hawanda again that I realized that I dialed the wrong number. So I'm glad that I didn't leave a voicemail on the number that I dialed.
Yeah, I am too. You might have confused some people. Praise the Lord.
Right.
Amen. Right. I'm doing a Bible study and don't even know it, huh? All right. So, praise the Lord. We're grateful to have you. We thank God that you decided to join us. We hope and pray that as we go through this evening, you're going to hear something that will bless your heart and give you some revelation and insight on the things that we as people go through in our walk with God. Because the walk with God is a difficult walk. I don't know. You know, I know Jesus said, you know, pick up your cross and follow me. My yoke is easy and my burdens are light. And I'm still trying to get the revelation on that one because it's difficult. It's different. It's hard not to be like everybody else. but still steer at everybody else. And so I find it to be, I'm still waiting for the real revelation on that one. I know that there's joy in the walk. I know that there's peace in the walk. I know that there's a lot of love in the walk. But sometimes the walk is difficult. It requires being unique. And unique is not normal. Normal is normal. And so praise the Lord. We thank God that you're here. We also have Sister Joyce. Sister Joyce, God bless you. How are you?
God bless you guys. I'm blessed. Well.
Hey, Sister Joyce.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That was Sister Donna that just jumped in. Sister Donna, God bless you. How are you this evening?
God bless. Same difference. I'm blessed. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Hello, everybody.
Amen.
Amen. It is just at 5:38, spiritual family, and so if we like, we can go ahead and get started. I'll sort of kind of turn this over to Brother Evans and ask Brother Evans how he wants to start tonight, if he has subject matter. This is our support group night, and it's good to have a topic and try to flow from out of that topic spiritually, intellectually, as well as emotionally. But what we come together for is solutions, not problems. We come together as a body, because the Bible says wherever two or three come together in my name, I'm going to be in the midst. So if he's here with us, then he's here to give us answers and not to help develop more problems, praise the Lord. We get enough of that with the world around us. So, Brother Evans, I'll resolve over to you, sir, if you care to open up and get us started.
Yes, sir. Well, thank you guys for coming out tonight. For real, man. The topic of tonight is, what does God feel about marriage? That's the topic. In relationship. What we're going to talk about tonight. And it's a little different for me because I didn't get a little homework. You know, and put some notes and stuff together. You know, because I didn't just want to freestyle this one.
You did some work. All right.
I'm gonna ask my mom, to open us up.
In the table, come on. Yeah.
Mm-mm, that ain't what he's saying. He said, open us up, please, ma'am. Miss Yolanda? Mama Yolanda, can you open us up, your son said, Mr. A.D.?
What did he say, baby?
He said he wants his mama to open us up. That would be you, ma'am.
I was so excited. I got my pen and paper. Oh, that's why God said be ready at all times. Well, probably in your precious Holy Ghost, in the name of Jesus. Father, I ask you, Father God, to have your way on this mind. Move like I move. I come against every spirit in the name of Jesus, in the blood of Jesus. And I pray, Father God, that you have your way. Have your way, oh God, in the mighty name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen and amen. Say amen, somebody.
Amen.
Act like you're alive tonight. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm going to start praising God because I already know he's got solutions in his hands. I already know that he loves us. I already know that he has a plan for my life. And so I refuse.
Wait.
From the day I got saved, I have refused to walk in the old mindset of just sitting around waiting for something to happen when I know I can start praising him and something will happen right then. As soon as I start praising him, something is happening. As soon as I give him some praise, I'm telling him I expect something from you. Don't be afraid to have an expectation from God. Because you got a devil sitting around you right now that's sitting back saying, I just hope you keep your mouth shut. I hope you don't never open up. Don't you dare tell a truth about yourself. Don't you let nobody know what I'm doing to you. And the devil is a liar. In the name of Jesus, glory to God. The devil is a liar.
Yes, God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
So, Brother Evans, your topic tonight is, what is marriage before God?
Yes, ma'am.
What does God feel about marriage?
How does he feel about marriage? Okay. All right. Mm. Come on, take us there.
I want us to go to Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6.
Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. If you got a Bible, please turn to it. When you get to it, say amen so we know you're there.
Matthew chapter 19.
Verses 4 through 6. I believe you should start at 1 because 1 introduces 4 through 6.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
When everybody there, say amen.
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 So from the beginning, from I was going to go from 4, but Apostle said go from 1. And it said, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came. The Pharisees also came unto him, tapping him and saying upon him, "It is lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause." Verse 4 says, and he answered and said upon them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twine shall be one flesh, wherefore they are no more twine but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put
asunder."
Mm-hmm. Okay.
It means away. Let no man put away. Go ahead.
I feel like from that right there, you know, from the beginning that he made male and female, you know, basically, you know, that he wanted us to have a partner, you know, he made. And then he went on to Genesis 2, verse 21. I ain't going to tell y'all to go to it. I'll just read it. But he said, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her upon man." That was Genesis 2, verse 21. But that right there is how you know that God wanted us to have a significant other. You know, and last week, Dre Fan was saying what was God's thoughts about marriages. You know, and that right there explains that he wanted us to have a significant other, but at the same time, a lot of things don't go as planned, and people started breaking up and not coming together as one, as what God wanted us to originally do, is because sin and people not being perfect. You know?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah.
So,
I wanted to add, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Eddie.
What you say? It's just a lot of people. I'm kind of nervous, so y'all gotta like, you know.
It's not good. No, don't be nervous. I was just kind of wanting to say I brought up that topic, but I was what Eddie is saying, but also wanted to talk about the covenant what the covenant of God in a relationship, in a marriage, that covenant and what that entails and what that is. And so bring light to what that covenant is so we all can discuss that.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. We also just got joined by another caller. Excuse me for interrupting. The person that just joined, please acknowledge yourself. It might be Jeanette, but just in case. If you just joined less than 3 minutes ago, please acknowledge. Give us your name so we know that you're here. I'm sorry? It is Jeanette. Yeah, hey, Jeanette, God bless you. All right. Jeanette is in the room.
I was sitting here.
Amen.
My bad. I was sitting here trying to help the kids do homework and listen at the same time.
Your phone is breaking up, Jeanette. It's not clear, so you may not, I don't know if you're on a Bluetooth or you're using the speaker, but it's not as clear as it should be. We can barely hear you.
How about now?
Now it's clear.
Yeah, I said, no, I'm trying to multitask right now, so sorry. No, I'm trying to and listen at the same time.
Okay. Amen. Well, thank you for being here, Jeanette. God bless you. We're glad you're here. Go ahead, Brother Arnold. Back to you, sir.
Yes, sir. But Drayson was saying about the covenant that God wants us to have through, like, marriages and stuff, right? And some of the covenants is, I wrote some of it down, is basically husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church. Wives should submit to their husbands, you know? And I believe it's things like that because that's a covenant, right? So my opinion it is, that's one of the covenants.
That's an agreement.
Oh, okay.
That's an agreement. So let's talk about that, but I'm glad you brought it up so we can make sure everybody's clear on it, because if we're going to teach something this important, we might as well take it back to the beginning and bring it to this place it is today. Does everybody know what a covenant is? Say amen if you do.
Amen.
Amen.
I got 3 or 4 amens, and I got some other people going, I'm not so sure. I'm going to go to Sister Jewel, because I think she said amen. Sister Jewel, can you define a covenant and what that is, if you don't mind? And it's okay if you can't. It's okay. No, it's not a test.
Amen.
You said, can I define a covenant?
Mm-hmm. What is a covenant? Mm-hmm.
It's like an agreement between people. It's an agreement. It's a promise, basically. Right?
Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. So a covenant, and there are different types of covenants. You, believe it or not, if you own a house, when you sign the contract for the house, you entered into a covenant. In fact, when you sign the mortgage papers, most people don't know what the word mortgage means. Mortgage means it's a death grip covenant. The word mortgage comes from the German word death grip. Means death grip.
Wow.
Because it's 25 years, and you go pay for it probably till you die. It's a death grip, so they call it a mortgage. That's where it comes from. So it's a form of a covenant. So a covenant also is a contract. It's a contract between two people, which is a basic covenant. But there is a spiritual covenant, and that is a contract between man and God. That's a covenant. And every covenant that goes between man and God is signed in blood, not with ink, not with pencil. Can't use a marker, is covered in blood. Well, how do we know that? Because the Bible says Jesus Christ is our new covenant. What did he have to do? He got up on the cross and he bled for us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right? In the Old Testament, when someone sinned or made a mistake before God, they took an animal, they took a goat, they took a lamb, they took a turtle dove, depending on the measure or level of the sin, and they would take it to the high priest, because the high priest was the legal administrator of the covenant for God. And the high priest would sacrifice the animal so that the blood would flow, and then they would burn certain parts of the body as a sweet smelling savor unto God. So he would smell the sacrifice and recognize the blood, and the blood became a covenant. And he would deal with and remove the sin from the life. However, in the old covenant, the problem was you could remove the sin, but you could not remove the guilt from the sin, which is why Jesus came and died for us and brought us a new covenant. A new covenant he came to introduce, so that we could not only ask for forgiveness and have sin removed, but that we would not have to walk in the guilt of that covenant or the guilt of that sin, because he wants us, because it's only a clean slate that allows us to walk in the freedom that God wants us to be in. That's why he says, whom the Son of God set free is now free indeed, which means as a believer, it is my responsibility to let go of my guilt conscience. And there's a lot of people, and I'm going to get to the marriage part in a moment, if I may, but I want to make sure we get this clearly, because I know so many believers that are still walking in guilt consciousness because they're still so busy trying to make up for what they did wrong or what they didn't do right, that they're still guilty inside and haven't accepted the fact that all that is gone. I am a new creature. Because the minute I accept that I'm a new creature and all that guilt is gone, I don't have to sit back worrying about what I did 10 years ago. I don't have to sit back and talk about the mistakes I made. I need to talk about I need to start finding the solutions to what happened rather than dwelling in the emotion of what I can't fix anymore. That is what the blood covenant is for. Because too many people dwell in the problem of what they can't fix. You can't get in a time machine and go backwards to yesterday and even undo what you said. If it's said, it's said. If it was done, it was done. And every day, and here's the amazing part that we sometimes don't connect. Every night, God puts you to sleep. He allows you to go and rest in your bed. And every morning you wake up, he gives you this brand new day to start all over again. And so many of us are carrying yesterday right into today. And we never get to our tomorrow because our yesterday is clogging up to today.
Amen.
And let's talk about the marriage part. So what was the covenant? What did God feel about marriage? I'm sorry, say it again?
That has a lot to do with what you just said. It has a lot to do with marriage and even relationships, because that's exactly what a person go through. You know, and until a person is able to control that and get an understanding of that part, you know, how can they be in marriages? And that's why a lot of the marriages and stuff don't work out, you know, and people just have relationships because we value that type of stuff. So you're exactly right. And I like when you said, if we're going to talk about marriages, we got to go back to the beginning too, because a lot of stuff that he was talking about in the beginning, as I was reading this, you can see the way that it has changed up until today. So, yes, sir. I'm listening.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So let's go back to the, and I want to show you the covenant part of marriage, right? A couple things that I think we should go to Genesis, the 4th chapter. This will help you explain. So what is marriage before God? There are two specifically different things that we're dealing with. You know that there's a spiritual world, and we know that there's a carnal world. Do we all agree to that? Because if you don't agree to that, this is not going to make sense to you. But if you agree to, this is going to open your eyes, praise the Lord. There's a spiritual realm. There's a carnal realm. In the carnal realm, it is governed by five senses: what I taste, what I see, what I hear, what I smell, what I can touch and feel, and then what my emotions tell me to do with the information that those five senses
this call will be recorded
sending me. Anybody hear that? Let me try it again.
Yes.
The carnal world, the world that we're in, is governed by the five gifts of the senses God gave you: what you see, what you hear, and this is important. Your Bible says in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we walk by faith, not by sight, which is telling you that it's not about your hope. It is about you opening your eyes to recognize there are two worlds existing around you. One is the kingdom. One is the world that you're in. And if you don't understand the two, everything you see will affect who you are rather than your faith affecting who you are. Your faith is supposed to govern your life if you're a believer. Your sight governs your life if you're carnal.
Ooh,
yeah.
Got
that? Praise the Lord.
The flesh or the
right?
Spirit.
What you hear will govern your life if you are carnal. What you hear will govern your spirit man and cause you to pray about it if you're spiritual. This is the reason why you have to be selective about who's in your ear, because most of the people in your ear are saying something negative because they're carnal and everything they're functioning out of has nothing to do with faith, but it has everything to do with their sight. And so if they see a bad thing, they speak a bad thing. If they see something going wrong, they tell you it's going to be wrong. But faith, according to a believer, is to govern you and tell you that my faith is meant to overcome the things that people see. So the doctor can tell you you're sick. Your faith will tell you I'm getting well. The doctor saw the spot on your lung. Your prayers and your faith removed the spot off your lung, so they can't understand why the cancer that they thought they saw is not functioning.
Glory, hallelujah.
Anybody listen?
Hallelujah.
So we're governed in the carnal world, in the fleshly world, in the world that he created for us by those five senses: taste, touch, see, smell, feel. Now watch this. Let's go to Genesis, the fourth chapter, and I'm going to go to the first verse because we're talking about what God feels about marriage. What is marriage before God? And then what is marriage before man? Because those two things are separate. Oh, God. Here we go. Those two things are separate. And now the information you're going to get, you cannot misuse it. But you're going to get some information that will give you some revelation on what you're dealing with every single day. Here we go. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. What does that say? Somebody share with me what they think that's. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Anybody?
Sounds like they had fishes.
They did what?
And then she got pregnant.
They had sex.
They had a child.
So, and Adam had sex with his wife Eve, and she conceived, right? She couldn't conceive without having sex. Cain and Eve were not an immaculate conception. They were a physiological conception. But now watch the very, pay really close attention to the words. The Bible says, and Adam knew Eve, who was his wife. How did she get to be his wife? Who married her? Uh-oh.
Yeah.
That's the part.
Is there a pastor there?
I think it's a covenant, the sexual covenant between the two, because that's a blood connection when you have, and of course, right, when you have sex with someone else, that there's a breaking of something in the body, in the female body. So there's a blood connection, mm-hmm. right? So I'm thinking covenant.
Hallelujah. Because, praise, you know, the Lord, Sister Joyce. Praise the Lord, Sister Joyce. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am.
That was,
everybody ready for this?
Mm-hmm.
Right? What was the scripture you started with, Arnold? Verse chapter 2,
Matthew. Matthew.
No, Genesis 2.
Chapter 19.
Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verse 19. The one where God pulled Eve from the rib. That's Genesis, the second verse, or the second scripture you read.
Genesis.
What was it?
I wrote it down. Let mm-hmm. me go back to Matthew. I wrote it on the page.
It's 2:21. I know where it is. I just wanted to have. Right? Everybody ready? Watch this.
Yes, it is.
So two things about marriage. First thing is, when Jesus says, created he him, male and female, created he them. When Jesus says, Adam and he created Eve, he created them from the same person. He didn't go dig up some new dirt to make Eve. He
right.
went into the man and brought forth the woman. Mm-hmm. I want you to listen really, really good. Did you hear that?
Mm-hmm.
He sliced his rib open. Blood had to flow. Praise the Lord. Sliced open the rib so you bleed when you get cut. And he pulled a covenant out of his rib, out of his own body. Now, what does that mean in regard to marriage? It means this. When you select a woman as a wife, that's why the Bible says, when a man finds a wife, he findeth a good thing and favor from the Lord. Because when you select a significant other, you're the one entering into the covenant. And it becomes your responsibility to become the covering. It becomes the male's responsibility to make sure the house stays in order. It becomes the man's responsibility. And the reason that marriages don't last is because the man is thrusting too much responsibility back on the woman. Do you know that the sun itself, that gives us all this wonderful light, and then the Bible says that the moon comes out at night and it's the lesser light. But very few people know that the moon has no light. The moon is just reflecting what the sun is projecting. The sun is on the other side of the planet, and the moon picks up whatever the sun puts out. Everybody knows that?
Yeah.
Amen. If you don't, you know now. Go look it up. Amen. The moon has no individual light. There is nothing emanating from it in order to give it light. It is just reflecting the sun that's on the other side of the world. So what does it tell us? That 90% of marriages are failing because the man is a failure. Listen to me good. Because the wife reflects
Amen.
What the male projects. And if the man is a man of God, the woman becomes a woman of God. If the man is a good provider, the woman becomes a good provider. If the man is righteous, the woman becomes righteous. If the man is a good father, the woman becomes a good mother. But it ain't the other way around. You need to be a good mother so that I can be a good man. It don't work like that, because God knew what he was doing, because the woman was built inside of you, not the other way around. She is
Amen.
Not a separate entity. That's why he said the twain, the two, became one. The two have to become one. So if something is failing in my wife's life, it is not my wife. I need to look at me and see where I'm failing at. Anyway, so what does God feel about marriage? Anybody hear that? Half those men that have been in your life that have left you is because they were failing on their end. It wasn't because you were a failure on yours. I wish I could tell some women some things tonight. You thought you were failing. You didn't love him enough. You didn't do enough for him. You didn't cook enough. You didn't cook good enough. You didn't wash the clothes. You didn't iron the clothes. He was the failure. Because if you got a man that's loving you properly, it's a joy to get up and wash his clothes. It is a pleasure to cook for him. It is a joy to go out and work and gather money, because I know the money that's coming into the house is going to be invested in growing us as a family. It becomes a joy, not a chore. Glory to God. So what does God feel about marriage? First off, he feels that the man, that's why he said, that's why Paul talks about husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Because if you don't love them like he loved us, they're going to fail. But it ain't going to be because of them. It's going to be because of him. Glory to God. So there are two types of marriages. Amen, family. Everybody with me? Everybody with me? Amen. There's two types of marriage. There's a covenant marriage that takes place, because if you notice, there is no one in this Bible, and there's no evidence in this Bible that God came down, put on a tuxedo, and said, Adam, you stand on the left, and Eve, I want you to be on the right. All right, somebody play some music. Let's sing a couple of songs. Hey, we need some best men, and we need some bridesmaids, and I now pronounce you man and wife. In fact, if you go through this Bible from the beginning all the way up until the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses received the law from God about marriage, no one was pronouncing anybody husband and wife. What pronounces you husband and wife, and watch what I'm getting ready to say, it's going to sound a little something, but it's holy, right? Here we go. In order for a man to actually physically have sex, blood has to flow from his heart into the erectile area of his body called the penis. When a woman is clean and virginic in her life, she has a hymen, and the hymen sits in front of the vagina. And so, in order for that man to penetrate and enter into the vagina area to make a baby, he breaks a blood covenant. So while folks are running around thinking they just having sex, they don't realize that they are disappointing God, because here's the third part of the covenant. So blood has to be part of the covenant. Bloodshed has to be another part of the covenant. And the last part of a covenant, and this is why Jesus said what he said to us, the last part of a covenant is it must be permanent. Yeah. You can't have sex and keep moving. You can't be with somebody and move on to somebody else, because it's supposed to be permanent. That's why Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, because it's a permanent covenant. It's a contract. I enter into it with the minute you said, I profess with my mouth, I believe in my heart that he's Lord. He entered into a blood covenant contract. The blood was shed on Calvary, and now he's committed to be with you for the rest of his life. So a true marriage before God is a covenant marriage that says, I am with you until I die, until you die. That is the reason why they were trying to trick him in the book of Matthew. And he started off by saying, well, it was written that a man should be able to divorce his wife. It was a temptation to him, because they were trying to play his spiritual intelligence. And he looked at him and he said, whoa, hold on for a minute. He said, don't you know the only reason that God allowed you to have a divorce was because of the hardness of your hearts? Because you were putting people away because they didn't look so good anymore. She was fine when she was 29, and she became a little chubby at 49. You want to get rid of her and go find you another 29. It was your sickness. Who did he blame it on? The man. Oh, glory to God. I wish somebody would get this. Who did he put that on? The man. He didn't put it on the woman. He said, oh, just because she was all messed up, he had the right to do it. It was because the man is messed up. It's something that's inside of the man that's not functioning well, because the woman is a reflection of who her man is.
Come on.
Wow. Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah. If a man respects and loves education, his woman will love it. Even if she doesn't do it, she'll still respect it, because she sees what it's doing for him. She's reflecting from that. If a man comes in and he's argumentative, he's fussy, he's gossipy, he's all them, then what comes out of the wife or the female part of his life becomes fussy, gossipy. Why? Because she believes that that's the only way to keep this man engaged in my life. So I got to be like him in some kind of way. So the more we as men move toward getting rid of the defects in our character, the more our family's defects will begin to wane and disappear. But we have to become non-defective under Christ through that first covenant, and that's why so much of the Bible talks about men. Because it's not saying men are so special that you should consider yourself privileged because you get to get to God first. He's saying where the problem is, it starts with you. Oh, God. That's why the Bible is so male-centric. It is not male-centric because he prefers men over women. It is male-centric because he expected the man to get it right so that everything around him would be right. If you've got a solid man at the helm of the ship will float.
Yes, it will.
Anybody listening to me? I hope I'm making some sense to you. So there's a covenant marriage, which is because I have touched you. And listen, I hope it's a bunch of men on the phone here tonight. So let me talk to some of the sisters. If you ain't got a solid man in front of you, if that man don't know how to provide properly, if that man is sitting over your house and you're providing the food, you better get rid of him quick. Because the sun is going to reflect what the moon is going to reflect what the sun is projecting. And if the sun ain't projecting nothing, it becomes really hard for the moon to reflect anything. So the moon turns around and becomes darkened. Somebody hear me, please, tonight. The moon turns around and becomes darkened. Well, what is a darkened moon? It is a woman that has moved into depression because she sees no hope because the men in her life have been hopeless.
Say that, Paul.
Become masculine, in other words, too, that they call in the world the masculine.
They become self-sufficient. That's what I call it.
Not only self-sufficient. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that. But a man is not only self-sufficient. A man, in order to really lead a family and lead his household, a man also has to be humble. You got to know how to speak to your kids from the place of relating to them, not thinking you're in charge of them. That's a big problem in most of our households because the man will say, look, boy, I told you to do this. But in all reality, nothing in your Bible, nowhere that you read, that you ever see a man talking about, I told you to do this. Boy, if you don't do this, I'm going to take a rod and I'm going to bust your butt. None of that is what it is. Let's go back to the other part about manhood, and that's fatherhood. So when it comes down to fatherhood, we read the scripture in the Bible that's been so misinterpreted for so long. It says, spare the rod. Somebody knows the rest of that. Spare the rod and do what?
Spoil
the child. And so we have had that interpreted. Is everybody following what I'm talking about tonight? I just need to know if y'all will.
Yes.
Spare the rod, spoil the child. And someone interpreted that and said, that means if you don't beat your child's butt when they do wrong, you're just spoiling them. But listen to what your Bible says and listen to what Psalms 23 says. Here's what Psalms 23 says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David equates God to a shepherd. Pay attention to this. He equates him to a shepherd, someone leading his sheep, caring for the sheep. So what does the rod do and what does the staff do?
Comfort.
The staff was the piece that they used to beat off the wolves. That's what a staff is for. The staff is that long stick. When the wolf comes, it's long enough for me to hit the wolf in the head, get him away from the sheep without him hurting the sheep or hurting me. What is the rod for? The rod is that piece that has the hook in it that when the sheep is straying off too far, you grab him by the neck with the rod to pull him back into the fold.
That's right.
We've been taught it's about beating somebody. It's not about beating somebody. It's about knowing how to protect somebody. You can take a phone from the child and get 10 times more correction out of them.
Comfort and
you can
protect.
You can give, hallelujah. You can give a child an allowance, and whenever the child is doing something off filter, you can say, I'll take the allowance away, and you'll get 10 times more out of them than you will trying to beat him. Why?
Amen.
Because when you, and let me just ask this question. How many of us got spanked as children?
I got beat.
Say amen.
Yeah.
Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Anybody get spanked as a child?
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Now tell me how many of you corrected what you were doing because of the spanking.
I did. No, I
actually made you stubborn and rebellious.
I did. Yeah. It didn't make me stubborn and rebellious. It made me scared and terrified. And I definitely didn't want to do stuff, but I still yet got in trouble, even when I wasn't doing stuff. So I came to the point where, hey, I just start accepting, okay, I'm going to be the one getting in trouble because they're going to say I did it anyway. So I just started getting a whooping.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they started calling me
crazy.
Yeah, I'm crazy. It didn't fix the issues, but I knew that I was going to get in trouble anyway. So I'm like, well, I might as well just be crazy because I'm going to get the whooping anyway, whether I do it or don't do it. So,
wow.
Yeah,
which is exactly where Sister Hawanda went. Because what comes out of being beaten is rebellion. Because beaten is a form of rejection. I had someone say to me the other day, I'm going to whip my son. And I asked him, do you even know where the word comes from? He says, what do you mean, whipping? I said, yeah. He says, oh, that comes from having to spank somebody and so forth and so on. I said, you just know the surface. Where does that word come from? And he said, well, you know, that's what people do. You get a belt and so forth and so on. I said, okay, you don't understand the spiritual implication. What did they do to you as a slave? What did they do to your ancestors as a slave?
Mm-hmm.
They whipped you.
Yeah.
And they whipped you to instill fear in you.
Right.
And so
that's right.
When someone is 6 feet two is whipping on a child that's 2 feet three, you ain't did nothing but instill fear. You didn't instill wisdom. You didn't instill knowledge. You didn't give them options. You didn't use it as a teaching moment to say, wait a minute, let's sit down and talk about why this is happening. Let's
that's
learn.
Right.
So that's why 90% of the Bible, glory to God, is written to men, because God knows that it starts with us. And if you don't get it right, your family ain't going to get it right.
Amen.
Why do you think, anybody following this? Anybody know what I'm saying? Let me talk about the next part of this.
To be honest with you, Pastor, like, I hear you, but it's like, I just can't see the man taking all of that, though. Because I done had relationships what if the woman do things that will cause the man not to be with them? Like,
and
I don't care if that's going all on the man. I don't. I really don't.
Well, let's try it this way. Okay? And I hear what you're saying, brother. I receive what you're saying. Brother Waller, God bless you. Thank you for being here. I understand what you're saying. What I'm saying is this. I'm saying that we as men have been failing for centuries. We've been failing for centuries. And we haven't come back to our source so that we can learn how to. And listen to me good. Can a woman be messed up? The answer is absolutely yes. Absolutely she can. 70% of women are messed up. Believe it or not, because their daddy was messed up.
Right.
He wasn't
Amen.
There.
Amen.
Starts with the man again. He wasn't on. Say it again.
And that's where it goes back to a man, but I can't take the fault to her daddy. I can't take the fault.
No, I agree. Nor should you. What you should take is the responsibility of being the new man in a person's life. Mm-hmm. See, because everybody, listen to me really well, please. Everybody can heal. Everybody can heal. If you couldn't heal, then Jesus' death was a waste.
Yeah.
Think about that. If I couldn't be made better, then what was the point of you getting up on the cross? I mean, if you just got on the cross, think about this. If you just got up on the cross for my forgiveness, why did you have to die? Why didn't you just wait till I die, and then when I get ready to go to hell or heaven, you just say, I forgive you, come on to heaven? What's the point? He wanted to heal you now so you could get it right before you go to heaven.
Amen.
And so every person, including me, I had to heal. I came from a background and a history where my father was not in the house. I came from a background and history where my mother had relationships with men that I certainly disagreed with, and I was victimized by it. I don't mean I was assaulted. I don't mean I was insulted. I don't mean that I was abused in any form. But I knew those people didn't care nothing about me. And that in itself is an abuse. Let me try to get that. I knew that man didn't care nothing but about what was between my mother's legs.
Wow.
And what she provided for him. And so that in itself is a form of abuse. Because no child can grow up without real love in his life. And mama can't give him all the love. She can only give him the female side of love. So he's missing a part of himself. So every child, especially in our culture, because this is real talk. We ain't talking about feelings right now. We're talking about what the spiritual realm is doing. And what? Yes, ma'am. My wife wanted to share something. What did you say, honey?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Hello.
Yeah, give me 1 second. I'll put it on speaker. Oh, go ahead. Hold on.
Hello, everyone.
Hello.
This is Dora Monroe. I'm usually here every Wednesday and Thursday. I don't really say much. I'm in the background. Sometimes I'm doing some work, but I got my Bible out and I'm following along with scripture because, you know, in order to keep ourselves clean, we must wash ourselves with the word.
Hallelujah.
So,
Amen.
I'm listening to the subject matter tonight and about the blood covenant. And I think, you know, a lot of times we get so far away from the truth about everything that, I mean, and everything that was said tonight was absolutely true, but there's something that the Holy Ghost has shown me about the blood covenant, and I just wanted to share it with you all, and that is the heart. Mm-hmm. The heart is the main organ that pumps all of the blood throughout the whole body, And when Christ died and rose again, he dispersed the Holy Ghost to all mankind, and he dispersed it to the kingdom, which is within, and that is in the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so the first level of the covenant now under the new covenant is in our heart. And so, you know, when you go through life and there's infractions, daily things, when you're not able to forgive right in the moment, you harbor those things in your heart. And what happens is heart becomes stony and hardened. And when it becomes stony, whether you're male or female, it doesn't matter. It's a heart. And this is under the new covenant. And so what you have is you have people committing all kinds of things, saying all kinds of things, is because the heart is so important that we keep it clean, that if you allow things to stay there, what it does is it hinders
it
the
festers.
Love of God. It flusters and hinders the Holy Ghost.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen. It's true.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. That's true. I can
We must guard our hearts, because if we're guarding our hearts, the first line of defense in guarding the heart is guarding the heart from yourself, not letting your emotions take control and cause something ill will to stay in your heart, and then it just grows and grows. And so you have to have that self-control fruit of the Spirit. But the heart is so important.
Amen.
So
important.
If we don't get the heart right, then we're running around here with these hateful hearts. Do you know that hatred could stand before you and lie and tell you that it loves you?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a hateful heart that has deceit in it. And so that's why you have to be careful that your hearts are not functioning that way, because it can manipulate you to do something that you would not do or wouldn't want to do, and you'll function in it as though it's normal because that's what you're seeing in the world.
Amen.
That's exactly what you're seeing in the world.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that.
Thank you.
Yeah. I'm researching the heart. You'll find many, many scriptures all the way from the Old Testament all the way through the Book of Revelations about the heart.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
So everybody got that?
So do that bring us into the covenant with Satan, or because it's sin when we're harboring unforgiveness and stuff like that? So now is that a covenant, like, from the heart to where we're now bringing ourselves into covenant with Satan, with the devil, by harboring those things in our heart?
Well,
thank you, Sister Wanda. Absolutely. Let's go back to, I want to address Brother Arnold's thoughts. So let's go back to this point. Let's use three points tonight. Three main points. And I'm gonna discuss it, and I think you'll be blessed by it. Many people move on from the last pain into the next pain without ever being healed from the last pain.
Amen.
And your heart and your heart can still be broken, hurt. You're still infected. You're still impacted. That person did you wrong. And you walk with the expectation that the next person is going to do you wrong. This is the reason that Christ died for us. He didn't just die to remove the sin. He died to remove the guilt of it. And if you don't allow him to remove the guilt, all the past infractions, every woman that I've ever abused, and I've abused, I don't mean I physically beat them up and all that kind of stuff. I'm saying I wasn't a man, so that was abuse. I took money when I shouldn't have. I was trying to find ways to get them to take care of me. I wasn't interested in taking care of them. I was looking for them to do. I was looking for somebody to take care of me because I was still a boy. I hadn't become a man. I hadn't come to God. When I came to God, he made me repent of every single infraction that I caused in people's lives. If you haven't gotten to a place that you repented like that, it's the reason that your heart is not healed.
Amen.
Until you can see. So here's the first point. The first point is this. In order for me to come to God, I have to be able to admit something is wrong with me.
Yeah.
Let me try that again.
Yeah.
In order for me to come to Jesus properly, I can talk about God, I can know about God, people can preach about God, they can reach at me with God, but I ain't going to experience God until I get to the place where I recognize something's wrong with me that needs to be fixed.
Yeah.
That's the first part. Second step in God. I've got to be willing and believe that he can remove those defects if I trust him.
Hallelujah.
Because they're just defects of character. They're things that I've picked up from life and from lifestyle and from people that have hurt me and people that have used me, people that I've used and abused, because guilt scars on the inside as well as it does on the outside. I hope somebody gets this. Guilt will scar on the outside because it'll hurt me. But it scars on the inside because the more I get hurt, I stop being the victim, and I start wanting to become the victimizer. Now it's scarred on the inside. See, I ain't nobody going to do me no more. No. Y'all can't play me. Ain't nobody. No, I ain't going for that. There ain't no woman in the world going to have me paying no bills. And so you're scarred on the inside. Because if you really believed in and you had faith in the spiritual realm that God created, you know ain't nobody in the world can hurt you. That's why he told you,
"Amen,
my anointed and do my prophet no harm." Because then you begin to realize everything I put it out there because God asked me to put it out, not because I wanted to, but because the Lord led me to. And if the Lord led me to it, then I know I can't lose nothing in it. So even the time I put in raising that family, if they don't love me back, I ain't worried about it. I got a God that loves me more. If they don't give back, I got a God that's going to give me more. If they don't give me back, I got a God that's doing more. Because in the first place, I couldn't do it if God hadn't done it for me already. I wouldn't have it to give if God hadn't given it to me. And so my heart has to get clean, because if I don't have a clean heart, I can't even see the job I have is that God gave it to me. I don't see the covenant taking place. Is that making any sense? Does that help a little bit? You won't see the covenant. Because my heart, that's why Jesus said, they that are Jews are no longer Jews, circumcised in the erectile area, but they have to be circumcised of the heart to be a Jew now. So a Jew ain't got nothing to do with Israel. A Jew ain't got nothing to do with the Hebrew Israelite tribes that we come from and some of us came from and some folks running around claiming to be Hebrew Israelites. If your heart ain't circumcised, you ain't a Jew.
Amen.
And a circumcised heart means I've been sensitized so much by God, I'm just simply vulnerable. That's what a circumcised, it's a vulnerable heart. It's a transparent heart. It's a person that can honestly admit, I'm wrong in this. I'm so sorry. I apologize. Let me go and get some correction. I'm going to go sit with the pastor. I'll go sit with a psychiatrist. I'm going to sit with somebody until they can tell me why my behaviors are like they are. Because there's something I can see it's not working. And I can tell you. I can tell you, and I'm not telling you from some theoretical understanding of the Bible. I'm telling you because it had to happen to me.
Amen.
It's an experience.
Amen.
I had to have my heart circumcised. I had to become vulnerable. I had to be able to openly admit my shortcomings and my shortfalls and the things that I was doing wrong. I had to go back to all those women who I abused psychologically, emotionally, or even physically, and the Lord sent me back to ask for forgiveness from every one of them. And half of them said, well, nothing wrong with you. And I said, no, you may not see it because there's something wrong with you. I know there was something wrong with
come
you.
Come on. That's gross.
I know I was broken.
Yes.
I'm not guessing at this.
Okay.
I know I slept in your bed and didn't care nothing about you or your children. How can you not see that?
Because
this is part of what God sees in marriage. This is what the marriage is about. Because so many people are married to Jesus and don't care nothing about what he feels. Let me try that again.
Okay. Yeah.
So many people say they're married to Jesus, but they don't care nothing about what he says. Or else we would learn to do what he asked. And that just tells me my heart is still messed up. So the first step, I have to come to a place of accepting the fact that I'm sick and I need help. Second place, I have to come to a mindset that God can fix that if I allow him. Third step of my life, I have to come to a place where I'm willing to turn my will over to God and accept whatever he does with it. I'm turning my will over to you, God. If that means I got to get away from some folks, I'm willing to get away from them. Because I ain't trying to do my will anymore. I'm trying to do yours.
That's right.
My will. If that means that I'm going to lose the car because I've been cheating these folks all this time, but I need to tell them the truth about certain things, that I got to lose the car because your will, not mine, be done. And so my carnal side, what I see, what I hear, what I taste, what I touch, what I feel, my carnal side is always trying to feed my ego. And if I allow my carnal side to feed my ego, I'll never become the man I should be. Because I'll be too afraid to be humble. I'll be too afraid to admit that I'm broken. I'll be too afraid to admit that I don't think right. I'll be too afraid to say, I'm telling you I love you, but I really don't. I'll be too afraid to tell you that I love you so much I can leave.
This call will be recorded.
Oh, let me try that one again. See, because when you're humble and you really understand, am I making sense to anybody? I hope and pray so. When you're really humbled in your spirit by God and realize you're in the blood covenant, you begin to realize that I have to make sure that everything around me prospers. And if I'm keeping it from prospering, I need to get out the way.
Mm-hmm.
See, that's
Amen.
A humble person. I love
Amen.
You so much, I can let you go.
That's right.
That's opposite of the world. I love you so much, you can't go. That's backwards. No, I love you enough to let you go. If I'm not right for you, I need to let you go. If I'm not
yeah.
helping you, I'm hurting you. If I'm
Amen.
Not able to do good with you, then something is doing bad in us. I need to catch this, because if I don't catch it, it's going to catch me. Let me try it again. If I don't catch it, it catches me. And then I'm
That's
walking
right.
around here hurt, in pain, ashamed. I'm walking with all of this guilt living inside of me because I haven't freed myself yet. Because when I recognize that I'm free and ultimately I'm just sojourning on this planet, I know my destination is heaven and everything on the planet is rented. I don't know nobody. I can't fix, manage, or control nobody. I can't make nobody be nobody. I can't turn you on and turn you off like you're a machine that I bought. I have to learn how to respect, admire, appreciate, and regard who you are and regard you in such a way that you know you loved, and I guarantee you the moon will begin to reflect what the sun projected.
Come on.
Yeah.
Jesus.
Glory to God.
Jesus.
Now think about this, please. We talk about that, and this is whether you're male or female. But think about this. If we were walking in the light, if we are going to walk in the light, praise the Lord, the light that God told us to walk in, and you get all of these characteristics, all the flaws are gone, and you've got all the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Think about this. Who in their right mind wants to leave you? Let me try that again, because I think I heard a great pause in the atmosphere. Who in their right mind is going to leave somebody that loves them and knows how to love them?
Mm-hmm.
Not somebody that's claiming to be in love. I'm so in love with you, girl. Listen, hey, I'm gonna buy you. That's only gonna last a little while.
Surface, yeah. right?
But if I learn how to love you, what's important to her? What makes a difference for her life? What's inspiring her? When is it time for me to be quiet and just let her talk? Because there ain't really much I can say. She ain't talking to me because she needs an answer. She's talking to me because she needs to talk. If you learn how to, if you came home, Arnold, for the men on the phone, if you came home to someone who made sure everything that they knew you needed was provided, you came home to someone that's not lazy, they're working hard to make sure that the extra money is in the house, they trust in you and they're helping you with everything that they can. And if you say as the man, hey, I think we need to invest, honey, so we can buy a house in a couple of years. I want to put this much money in the bank. And they say, okay, honey, take what you need out of the check. I just need this much to pay the bills,
Amen.
So forth and so on. And if you came home and food was on the stove and it was cooked to perfection for you, it's so far, who's leaving her?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Does that make sense? Why
Amen.
Would I leave? If that man was there and he was taking care of you as his wife, and even your kids that ain't his, they became his, and he loves them like they're his, and he's there teaching and he's there pruning and helping them to become wise, and he's there making sure that they got clothes on and that they're covered, and he ain't worried about their baby's daddy doing nothing. He ain't asking none of those questions about when you got some, hey, did you, where's the child support money? He ain't talking about none of that. In fact, he said, hey, don't take the child support money. Take the child support money and put it in a bank for the child. We don't need that. I got you. When you got that kind of man, who's leaving him? Am I talking to anybody? Who's leaving him?
Amen.
When you are one of a kind.
Especially when you treat me right. Especially when you treat me
glory.
Right.
Glory. Am I making any sense to anybody? Because we're asking, yeah. What does God think about marriage? This is what he thinks about marriage. He thinks we need to get healthy so that marriage becomes the most glorious experience that you've ever had.
Healing
in life.
Is essential.
And then people will want to be married rather than divorced. That's why they were trying to treat Jesus. People want to be divorced. Jesus is saying, hey, did he not know the two were supposed to be one? And as long as you keep treating each other as individuals, the two never become one. They stay two. It's about what you do, what I do. We're always arguing about it and fussing about it because I didn't like how you did this. Oh, well, I didn't like how you did that. Who do you think you are? Oh, well, you know, hey, I've been with you for a long time. Ain't nobody treating you like I'm treating you. And the person is looking at you going, I can't wait till you go. Don't be crazy. If you're treating somebody right, you don't never have to tell them you treat. That's like I told my wife one time. I said, you know, it started with a pastor talking to me, and he said, you know, Pastor Monroe, he said, I tell everybody at my church, I'm the pastor. So that they sit on down and learn how to do what the pastor's teaching and so forth and so on. And I told my wife, I said, honey, anytime somebody's got to say they the pastor, they probably ain't the pastor. If you got to tell somebody you the man, you probably ain't the man. You got to tell
somebody. You're trying to convince yourself, right?
Anyway, I hope somebody gets it because somebody ought to be able to see that in you.
Amen.
If you want to be a leader of a house, you don't have to tell nobody, I'm in charge of this house, I'm leading the house. Because they ought to be able to see your leadership. They should be able to recognize your leadership. They ought to be able to look at you and say, I trust you with leadership. You can't just be a leader because you want to open your mouth and say, I'm the man. It don't work like that. I'm the mama.
I get that part, Apostle. Like,
I'm not talking to you.
I get that part, and I'm definitely on the same page with you as far as that, though. You know, it was the fact of, you know, I'm cutting women. You know what I'm saying? Yes, but it'd be a lot. We don't see it as much as men being men, but there are men out there that stand up and be accounted for, just like what you're saying, in a relationship would not work.
Mm-hmm.
It is. Sometimes some are just not in people to do that.
Yeah, and let me. Yeah, I don't disagree with you. What I do agree with, and I'm trying to get you to agree with, is to be able to open your spiritual eyes and not look through your carnal eyes and realize everybody's sick until they come to Christ.
First Amen. Step,
I got to know something wrong with me, and I got to want that corrected. Because when it gets corrected, and watch what I praise the Lord, I got to want that corrected. Because here's the beauty. When God corrects a thing, he corrects everything around it.
Amen.
When he corrects us, listen to me real well. When he corrects us and we allow our hearts to be softened and we allow ourselves to allow the presence of the Holy Spirit to remove the defects of character, then what ends up happening is if the person is not right, God sends what's right to you.
Amen.
See, some of us, sometimes you can be trying to hold on to what God is trying to get you to let go of. And I'm not saying that's your case. And don't nobody mess me up with this. I'm just telling you got a God that has a vision for your life. He ain't there just for you to get on your knees and complain and whine and moan. He's there for you to get on your knees and say, God, what is your will for my life? Let me move toward that will. And sometimes moving towards God's will means you have to get up out of your own will. Because your own will will want to keep the car you got, and God is saying, that's junk to me. Like Paul said, I count it all as dumb. Your own will is worried about your clothing. Your own will is worried about how well your hair is styled and shaped and delivered. And God has said, I don't care if you're bald head. I don't see your hair.
Amen.
I see your heart. God is trying to tell us something about who he wants us. He wants our hearts. And so if your will is in the way, you'll be trying to hold on to everything because you think that everything you got mandates who you are.
Pastor, what's the story?
Did anybody get that? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Now one of them was your husband anyway. So we really can be with the wrong person trying to make it work and make it right. But if that ain't never been your husband or your wife in the first place, it's vice versa.
That was that woman at the well.
The lady at the well.
Yeah, she was sitting there trying to get water, and God saw her, and he asked, well, she said something. Where's your husband or something? He said, I don't have one or something like that, and he said, the man you was with is not your husband. So she told him the truth, but
he said, you had five.
He said you had five, and neither one of them.
None of them were your husband. Yeah. Glory to God. Let me share the revelation of that scripture too for everybody. You know how the Bible says that the man is the head of the wife, or the man is the head of the wife? Jesus Christ was also adhering to his own principles. Many marriages have been broken up by pastors. Because the pastor's telling somebody's wife what to do. She's making sandwiches at the church, but won't make them at home.
Yes, amen. Amen.
God is saying you can't, you have, even as a man in the church, you have no right to go before somebody else's wife and have her doing things without the husband's permission and input on it. That's why I'm saying the two are one flesh. If we don't get out of the mindset of the world and keep thinking everybody's this, we have to get into the oneness of the kingdom. And the oneness of the kingdom will allow you to not only be married, but to live happily. Will you have arguments? Of course you will. Disagreements are disagreements. We're all grown up. But you'll know how to go, I ain't turning that molehill into a mountain. It ain't that big. It was just a simple discussion about this. Let's leave it now and move on. Because what we do together is greater than the things that tear us apart.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, hold on for a minute. That is the first principle of spirituality. When we know that the ties that bind us together are stronger than the things that tear us apart, all things will be well. And so we don't know that because we're not healed yet. When you're healed, you know that the two things that bind you and Christ together are stronger than anything that will tear you apart. So you even walk around and going, I don't know if I'm going to church, but you end up in church. You go, I don't know if I want to read the Bible no more, but you're reading it. You say, oh, my God, I'm so tired of the folks in the church, but I ain't stopped praising them. Why? Because the things that bound you together were stronger than the things that tore you apart. And so, therefore, that's a covenant. And nothing tearing this apart. That's a covenant. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but everything I do, I want it to be covenant. Even when I come to Bible study, I want this a this is a covenant Bible study. You ain't heard me once say, I ain't coming. I don't get that. Ain't listening. Don't nobody care. There ain't nobody helped out. There ain't nobody do nothing for the church, so forth and so on. Because it ain't about that. It's about the things that bind us together. We're all trying to get better. Every one of us on this phone, praise the Lord, is trying to get better. That's enough to bind me to somebody for the rest of my life. Now, it'd be different if everybody's trying to get worse. If folks were getting on a private Bible study and going, I'm cussing the pastor out. Well, we ain't trying to get better. Or getting on the Bible study and cussing each other out. Well, they ain't trying to get better. But you notice everybody here is saying, amen, praise the Lord, glory to God. That means they want to get better.
Yes.
And if that ain't enough to bind you to somebody, I don't know what is.
Amen. That's right.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Right, you're right, and it do be people that, like, it'll be carnal because you're looking at something else. That's what I wanted to touch on tonight too, though, because a lot of times we will be looking at the wrong thing and not really looking at it as far as holy. That's gonna keep us together of that covenant, you know, in the way of the world is now. It's so easy to break that covenant because a lot of the times, you know. A woman wants to feel the same as a man. You know, that's how they started coming out with women's rights. And you know what I mean? Like, I kind of thought you was going to go into some of that, too, of how it led up until today. You know, because it's harder now to keep a relationship versus back in the day, though. You know, because you got women that's making more than men. You got women that don't feel like they want to be in a relationship. You know, you got women... And men, too, though. You got men not setting up and being accountable for. You got men just want to do what they want to do. But everybody want to come together and break that covenant as far as when you open up your leg and your thing get the flowing blood to. You know what I'm saying? So it's like
well,
you have to fix yourself. And in order to fix yourself,
you
nothing
have to
that you really do is going to work.
Thank you for saying that. May I just kind of... I want to paraphrase what you just said.
Mm-hmm.
Paraphrase just means
mm-hmm.
turn the words around a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
You can't fix yourself. That's the problem. You can't.
Hey, woo!
Right? You need mm-hmm. Jesus to fix this because
mm-hmm.
you didn't break yourself. That's the problem. Mm-hmm. We see you. It'd be different if you broke you.
Because
mm-hmm. if you broke you, you know how you broke you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's you can go back.
When you came
it.
In the world mm-hmm. and the first school you went to and they treated you like a Negro rather than a child, somebody
mm-hmm.
broke you. You
yeah.
don't know you got broke, but you got broken.
Yeah.
And you lost
yeah.
some of your self-esteem.
Mm-hmm.
When you sat in the classroom and you asked for help with certain things and the teachers were sitting there treating you like, oh, man. But you saw how they treated some of the white students. They broke
mm-hmm.
you. You don't know how you got broken, but you got broken.
Yeah.
Right?
No.
The first time you went out and somebody said again.
Yeah, I didn't mean it like that. Like, of course, Jesus is the one that's going to fix you, you know what I'm saying, and make
Hallelujah.
You stop doing things you do. But it do take you to work. That's what I mean by you fixing
yourself.
Yeah, you
got to put some effort in.
Yeah, you
got to make it work. I think what you're saying is you have to recognize that you are broken. I think that's what you're kind of going towards.
Yeah,
knowing
like you
got
to be the one, you know what I mean, and allow God to do it for you. Yeah, that's a good
thing. I want to say something about when you said something about when they came out like with women's rights and that. I want to go back there for a second. I believe that women's rights came about because women got tired of being mistreated by not men, just period, men. Back in the day,
mm-hmm.
women would get whatever the man put out, whether, and you can even see it still today in some places, like in India and over in Africa, women could be walking around the street. I'm going to say this because I heard this. You know, women over here, they call each other the B word and stuff. That gets to me because I'm like, that is not cool, period. Do you know the meaning of a B? It really is a female dog, you know, and for people over here to be calling people that, that's not cool with me. But in other nations like Africa and India, those women get treated that way. That's why so many people want to come over to America, because they still being treated like they were back in the day over here. You can say that the woman over there could be walking down the street, and if a man or a group of men decide to rape her or do whatever they want to, they do it. And you know what she get to do? She get to stand right back up and keep walking down the street like, I can't do nothing about it anyway. So for men to call her that B word, you know, they do that over there, and then they bring it over here. Women on this side of the world, they got tired of going through what men just decided to do. Yeah, I'm going to tell you, you do have some good men out there, and you do have some bad women out there that do just the opposite. But since I raised both, I attempted to teach my children right and wrong. You know, you know, if this going to happen and you're going to treat people like that, it's going to get done back to you, whether you like it or not. From somebody, when you fall in love or whatever, it's going to happen to you, you know. So don't treat people like that. Plant good seeds, you know, because that I believe that's where the women right and all that movement come in at. And then the men that wasn't there for women, I'm going to say I was married, and I was married to a good man. I'm just going to tell you this. He was a good man because he did take all my children, and he raised my family. Not only did he take my children, we brought my sister's children in. We brought my brother-in-law's children in, amen, and he helped me raise them, too. I could say he gave them good words, too. But the thing of the matter was, I was the person who was in the house raising the children. I was working after a while because he got tired of just work being the only one working, so I had to work, too. He did give his money now to help maintain and stabilize the household. So that's why I say he was a good man. But he was also a man who wanted to do what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it. That's why I said women have to come to be self-sufficient themselves, because he would always come in and tell me what I couldn't do. I was the one in our relationship who set out first. So our honeymoon, we didn't have a honeymoon, but when the kids started getting grown up and we started getting people there, you know, to watch over them, I set the first honeymoon, took him out of town, and he didn't even know how to act on the honeymoon. We argued the whole time, but he had a great time. I don't see how he had a great time. I had a horrible time. But to him, that was a good thing, you know. So a couple of more of them, and I was done with it. I'm like, I ain't doing it no more. You know, in Hawaii, you going to sit me, nah, man, the way you treat me right now, I think you'll push me over this cliff. Look, I don't want to go no more. Forget it. Nevertheless, I said all of that to say he was a good man, but at a certain time and point, no, he would tell me, you can't do this. I had to do the electric in the house. I had to do all the stuff around the house as far as if something broke down, I had to turn around and fix it. Otherwise, he was going to spend extra money we really didn't have on people, electricians. You just put the wires together. Come on, let me do it. You're not an electrician telling me everything I can't do. But then God told me everything I can do. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and that's me. So you can do that, daughter. And so I did. That's why I say women became self-sufficient on their own. It ain't like we trying to take over or beat a man, but when a man ain't there, right, you have to do what you got to do, you know, to keep you going and to be able to sustain in your life. Mm-hmm. I just wanted to say that because, you know, we're saying that, so.
Yeah. And I think too, Sister Donna, I saw your Joyce, and I'll come back to you. Come in. I think that part of what, and again, I'm going to ask us to separate out the kingdom from the world, because in the world, these are the things that are happening. You can't do anything about it. It's just happening this way. Uh-huh. In the kingdom, though, if we understood what it was to have a godly man, we wouldn't have settled for a good one.
Amen.
In the kingdom, if you understand what it is to have a godly woman, you know, a strong woman, you know, virtuous, and she puts her hands to things and so forth and so on.
Come on.
You stop looking for worldly things and accepting what's less than what you now deserve because you're in the kingdom. You're in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. You don't have to make your mind up that you're in the kingdom. You have to accept the fact that I'm in the kingdom. You have to accept the fact that I got to live by kingdom rules. I got to accept the fact that I got to live by the king's commands. I got to accept those things. Because if I don't, then I'll teeter-totter half into the kingdom and half in the world, and I'll keep thinking, I can't do no better than this. And that's settling.
That's right. Amen. Amen. That's the truth.
Because it don't make sense to come into the kingdom if I'm going to settle for what's in the world. That don't make sense. I'm going to go back to something Sister Donna said. The whole women's lib movement started with Susan B. Anthony. And Susan B. Anthony started that movement for the very same reason that it's in the Bible, and they introduced what's called institutional marriage. We talked about covenant marriage. Then God gives Moses institutional marriage. In the book of Deuteronomy, when he gives them 661 laws or 613 laws, he tells them a man can now divorce a woman. If a man dies, his stuff can go to his wife, so forth and so on. The reason that the women's lib movement began here in America was because if a man died and he owned a farm and property, so forth and so on, the woman was not allowed to own anything on her own. So the state could come and literally take that land, or a family member, a male family member of the husband, could come and say, it's supposed to go to me, and take it. So they couldn't pass their goods on to anybody. So, and a woman did not have the right to vote, just like they did with black people. No right to vote means you're not a citizen. And if you're not a citizen, you have no right to own. Listen to me good. That started with Susan B. Anthony, the woman that's on the dollar bill, the silver coin. Susan B. Anthony, that's who she was, right? And she started, and her and a black woman, and they went out and started the women's suffrage, you know, the right for a woman to vote so that they could say, pass the stuff on to me. Now, watch what institutional marriage is. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses was told by God, hey, you're going to have to start giving people papers for marriage now. That's when the first institutional. So we talked about a covenant marriage. Now here's an institutional marriage. It becomes the law of the land. Give them papers when they get married. Give them papers when they get divorced. But why did God do it? He did it for the same exact reason that Susan B. Anthony did, what she did. Because when they came out of Egypt, God gave a command to the Hebrew Israelite people. He said, go and borrow all the gold and the silver from the Egyptians. If you know your Bible, you know what I'm talking about. He said, go borrow the gold, go borrow the silver. And it said that they were so afraid because of what Yahweh had done to that land, they gave them all the gold and the silver. That's why they were able to build a golden calf in the desert when they got out of there, because they had all that gold earrings and golden staffs and all that stuff. And so the reason that God introduced institutional marriage was so when the woman died, they would know who to pass, because we have papers that say that's my husband and she's not a concubine of some sort, so that the wife would receive what was left of the land, the property, and the wealth. It's the same exact thing that happened here in America. That movement was about moving the land and the wealth over to the woman, so that all those years she suffered being someone's wife or was going to be in that person's wife, if he died before her, she would still be able to receive the goods and take care of the kids.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That's what an institutional marriage is. Now, how does God feel about marriage today? Jesus makes this statement. He says, follow the law of the land.
Of the land. Mm-hmm.
Obey that law. So that's the only reason, and listen to this, only reason that as a man of God, you can't have five wives no more, because he said follow the law. Because before that, they had four and five wives. Some of them had 10 wives. Some of them had 8 wives. Some of them had 3 wives. God held nothing against them for that. In fact, he blessed them even more. Abraham had Sarah. He had Hagar.
Apostle.
Yes, sir.
You said they say you can't do that anymore, because I was wondering about that actually, because they do talk about that a lot in the Bible, and you say that's not no more,
no more, sir. Sorry,